important work that the Lord sent Paul on, and a very specific work. He wanted to go to Asia. He wanted to go into Asia Minor. He was Asiatic. Paul was through and through, he was Asiatic. I don't know that Paul felt uncomfortable about sharing the Lord anywhere. So I don't want to say that, but he was burdened for the Asiatic people. And it went against the grain of his sensibilities, his natural sensibilities, not to go into Europe. He just didn't think to cross the Hellespont, they now call it the Dardanelles, to cross over into Europe. He didn't think that it was time yet. But boy, the Lord appeared to him in a vision, made it clear. The man from Macedonia who came to him and said, come over and help us. So apparently, whatever help they needed, Paul was the right messenger for that. So Paul's epistle to the Philippians was on the basis of a relationship that was unique in all the churches, especially the Asiatic churches. It was an emotional, it was more of an affectionate relationship with the Philippians. He was bound to them, and they were bound to him. Very little of what we read in the book of Philippians is actually doctrinal. There is doctrine, but it's mostly his relationship with, especially women, because his first two converts were women. And there were other women. A couple of them were in dispute in the church, and he begged them to be of one mind and one accord. So what we want to look at and what Paul is telling the Philippians is the conduct in the Christian life. What is our conduct? How are we to behave? Now, we're not legalists. We know, as we sit here, that we are not saved by something that we do, or by obeying certain laws, or obeying certain things. We are saved by grace through faith, plus nothing. Floyd used to say that. It took him a couple years to say it to me till I finally got it. So Paul, though, we want to really see that Paul reinforced a matter of the conduct of God's people. There's a certain way in which we conduct ourselves in this world. We are to be set apart and a separate people. And it's all in order that the gospel might go out. It might be effectual. We often think of preaching the gospel as something we go do at a specific time to a place or a group of people. We have a certain message. We try to bring convict men's will to come to Christ. That is most definitely, that is the preaching, that's the evangel. There are three, Greek words for, there's the evangelist, there's the message, and there is also the action. There are three Greek words for the same word that we get, evangel. And Paul talks in Philippians about certain things. He's already said it. He says that our conduct worthy of the gospel. Well, am I not worthy of the gospel? Is that what he's saying? No, he's saying may our conduct with one another speaks. It may speak, it may be the loudest voice people hear about the love of Christ when they see the way we treat one another. And I'm not just talking about treating one another on those occasions when we might get under each other's skin. I'm talking about how we make a habit in our life of looking out after each other, especially as we get older. Boy, aren't we feeling that? As we get older, the special needs have come up. Our brother Lynn is back in the hospital again. And yet, the Lord has his servant and numerous servants, Sharon Spencer especially, is there you don't think it's not a preaching of the gospel to, for this woman to push him off that car, down that ramp, into that hospital, the testimony of the God. That is the gospel. That probably is louder than any herald. So Paul, in these 10 expressions, and this being one of them, are the way we conduct ourselves. And it's funny because I think this is the book where Paul talks about our citizenship that is in heaven. And it's funny when you look in Acts, Paul exercised, what citizenship did Paul exercise when he got beat up? He exercised his Roman citizenship. And it's this God, it is this epistle that Paul talks about, our citizenship. You know, sometimes we think, well, being an American or being Hispanic, Mexican, being, I don't care which country, British, our citizenship, wherever God by his grace has, by his providence, has caused us to be born and come into life, that citizenship is for meant to be for one thing once we become a Christian, is to show that besides our earthly citizenship, we have a heavenly citizenship. They are not separate. They are actually the same. Now, I can't help but be grossly prejudiced because I'm an American. German and Irish, especially Irish descent, but I'm American. So I'm very proud. I fly a flag in my property and have for 30 years, 24/7, 365. But my citizenship, that expression of loyalty and love and devotion and sacrifice to my country is to be carried over, as especially in the house of God. And I really believe that Paul is talking about how these rank heathen in Philippi, a military town, we've already kind of talked about that, the place that Philippi was, that they were to be, yes, Roman citizens. Paul exercised his Roman citizenship. They wanted him to leave town because they were in trouble. They beat him up, didn't put him on trial. That, by the way, was a capital offense in the Roman Empire. You couldn't take a Roman citizen and not give them due process. The authorities, there are numerous cases where governors were even executed for such behavior. You don't rob someone of their citizenship and the right of due process. So Paul is appealing to these people that your citizenship and your behavior, especially toward one another, is a great message to shows the love of Christ that has happened in your own life. Now, last time I just want to briefly say, we talked about the rest of the Lord that Paul is so clear about early part of the chapter, the rest in the present. Remember he said regarding all the difficulty that has happened to me, it's turned out for what? The furtherance of the gospel. You have a bad thing happening? Let me tell you something. This is why God has brought it into your life, allowed it into my life, that the gospel may be furthered. And sometimes it's pretty painful. He allows some pretty painful things to come into our life. But brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you by the word of God that it is all in order that Christ may be glorified, that the gospel may go out through your life. And many of us are uncomfortable with that. We just don't, Lord, if that's what being a Christian is, I'm not sure that I want a part of that. I want all the good times. Well, it's the bad times that the Lord often uses and especially uses. So now we move on. That's my review. So let's look at the first one. We already really went through it in Philippians 1:5. You don't have to go to it, but if you'd like to, The many-sided expressions of the gospel is what we want to look at, how it's expressed. Your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul says that we're, and I said a few things about this, I want to reiterate it and give a testimony. Your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Yesterday we've had a broken water fountain. And so we've been dependent on our, the faucet. We like the cold water fountain, and we went out and bought one, and it was the wrong one, and it wouldn't have worked well. And, well, the Lord helped us to get it fixed. Guess how many brothers stood around the fountain trying to fix it yesterday? There were six. There were six of us. One of them was blind. But you know what? There was fellowship in the gospel as we were doing it. So the fellowship could... And I thought it was interesting that it was all about water. How long has the fountain been out now? A few months. But it was all about water. Jesus says he's the living water. Here were six men. Some didn't do a thing. All they did was, a couple of them point, I think we ought to do this. And you know how men are. You know how I am. I know how I am. But you know, it's the little things we do together as a fellowship. It's the fellowship of the gospel. It's the love for one another. It's the care for one another. You know, very often, We get discouraged because we aren't interwoven with other brothers and sisters. We're more on our own. And then we wonder why we're discouraged. I was so encouraged when I went. Then afterwards, as though that wasn't enough, we went to Duke's, and there was already a brother waiting there. Then there's seven of us. And we sat, and one guy did too much talking. Please forgive me. That was me. But the fellowship of the gospel. This may be the greatest thing, encouragement to those, especially to us brothers or sisters. This isn't exclusive to the sisters. You know, we wonder why we have conferences and retreats, and our retreats are getting fewer now. It's for the fellowship of the gospel. It's the ministry of the word, but it's the fellowship of the gospel. We rob ourselves if we stay out of it or stay apart from it. May God give us great vision. Paul was telling these Philippians the fellowship of the gospel. The fellowship of the gospel. Then in verse 7, Paul says that he was appointed for the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. The defense of the gospel. Do you know you and I are called to defend the gospel? Now, because we defend the gospel of Jesus Christ, that every man who comes to God through Christ receives forgiveness of sin. We want to put all kinds of, I do, want to put all kinds of fancy things on it. Let me tell you what the bottom line is. Forgiveness of sin. He came to save his people from what?
Their sin.
From their sin. This is the first thing we want to try. I do. You, I'm talking me. We want to be clever because we want to fit in. We want people to admire us and admire something that, quite frankly, is not admirable from the human standpoint. It's a shameful thing. It's an embarrassing thing for many people. I remember one time when I worked in L.A. and I worked for Ducom and Steel. And I worked night shift, and I got a lot of hassle from unbelievers, threats. I had my life threatened once, and I had a guy come up to me and say, "You know, you ought to keep that stuff that you think and talk about. You ought to keep that on Sunday. That's fine. Don't bring it here." Well, I had to make a choice, and. And thankfully, I had a couple brothers that were, Gary's cousin worked with me there, Rick Longobardo, another Frenchman, Longobardo. And Rick, thankfully Rick was there. Another brother, John Lefik, a Russian who loved the Lord. Still know John. I had to defend the gospel, but not with words, with my actions. That the gospel was real. I remember this one guy, my Bible was always out on my work table, up in the corner. And this guy comes up and he's looking on my work table. And I looked at him from afar. I said, what in the world is he looking at my book at my work table for? He grabs the Bible and it was like it was on fire. He dropped it and it just hit the table and he went, oh man, and then he walked away. Brothers and sisters, we are in for defense. Paul says he was in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. We are to defend and to confirm that the gospel of Jesus Christ can change a life. You are an epistle written not with ink. I love the epistles. But the real epistle is a living epistle. It's you and me on hearts of flesh. Many of us think, I have to know a lot of what the Bible says. And we should know as much as possible. But the thing that really happens to us is that the Holy Spirit begins to write the word on my heart. And may I say what the prophet said, Lord, write it with a pen of iron. Why? So I don't forget it. So there's the gospel. But we're called to defend it and to be a confirmation to it. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, but I want you to know that the things which happened to me actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Again, we already said this, and I just want to reiterate it. Whatever problem, and I don't care how harrowing it is, life and death, it's for the furtherance of the gospel, all of it, that the gospel might go out, that somebody, some lonely, heartbroken person, sin sick themselves, will hear and believe for the furtherance of the gospel. Then in verse 17, Paul says again, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. He says it again. You know, we just don't realize that our lives, our true living faith in what Christ has done for me, without many times a word, is a defense of the gospel. And I've already said enough of that, but this is amazing that it's repeated twice. Is my life, is my conduct, does it defend the gospel of Jesus Christ? And then in verse 27, which is the verse that we opened with, our conduct being worthy of the gospel, am I living up to what I know? The light. Now, is this legalism? No, it's not. Am I living up to it with my family? My own personal family? My neighbors? I want to get to know all my neighbors. I'm burdened for them. I see them. I ran into one of my neighbors last night. The wife, they were her little girl there. Her name is Brooklyn, little peanut, just little tiny thing. And she saw me on the grass and she, oh, Phil, hi, Phil. She comes over and Nancy comes over. And I said, Nancy, I don't ever get to talk to you. You work so much. You're a busy nurse. She's a nurse. She's not a nurse. She's a PA. I said, holy cow, no wonder you're gone all the time. She says, yeah, I work a lot. So I said, well, now I know how to pray for you. Because I have a couple PA friends. I know how to pray for you. You should have seen the look on Nancy's face when she looked at me. She said, thank you. Brothers and sisters, we are called to be an encouragement to our neighbors, the closest to us, our family members. Brothers and sisters in the church, yeah, sometimes we're especially brothers and sisters in the church. I can't say enough about that. Excuse me. It's the greatest defense of the gospel is how we treat and love one another. And not when things are going well, when things are going badly. Things are hard and we're irritated. We did the study. I did the study on Friday night in Pasadena, and we talked about Martha and Mary, but Luke's account of Martha and Mary, which is unique to John's. But there's no question that Martha was curt. And do you know who she was curt with? The Lord. I mean, you know, and I tell you, the Lord kind of, he straightened her up a bit. And one thing I failed to say the other night about it, and I think the context of it, forgive me those who were there, but if you recall the context, it says that she said, Lord, don't you know that my sister isn't helping me? She didn't even call Mary by her name. You know, when we're angry at somebody, what do? Oh, that husband. Oh, the woman which you gave me. Who said that? Adam said. He didn't even call her by her name, although I don't think she'd quite been named yet. This is what we do. We get curt. May the Lord give us grace. May we see the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news. It isn't just by word, it's by, of course, by action. So our conduct, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Listen, we have to, our faith, believing that the gospel is true and that it is self-fulfilling. It's real. It does bring us joy. It does bring us meaning to our life. When Nancy looked at me last night, she knew that my prayer, I was serious. I said, I'm going to pray for you. Now I know how to pray for you. Because she knows, she looked at me with gratitude. She knows God answers prayer. And the fact that I would offer and told her I was praying for her. The gospel is real. It affects people. It helps us. It removes the sting of the moment due to the difficulty. The difficulty doesn't always go away. But the sting of it, the grind, because Jesus is on the scene. He's there. He's with us. In chapter 2, verse 22, Paul, you see how all of these about the gospel, they're all very personal. There is some doctrine, but it's really personal. It's affection that he is expressing toward them. But here's the next one. But you know his proven character. He's referring to Timothy. That as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. So he wanted to leave Timothy. Timothy was coming to see them. Paul couldn't be there. Why couldn't Paul be here? I'm going to give you a little quiz. Why couldn't Paul be there? Where was he? He was in jail. He had chains around his ankle with a guard tied at the other end. So he sends Timothy, who he says, as a son, he served me in the gospel. You know, serving in the gospel. Very, a lot of affection here that just touches my heart. In chapter 4, verse 3, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. So he's writing to them and telling them, he's in this particular case, he's talking to Syntyche and Euodia, imploring them. But you can see his recognition of their service and their labor with him. You know, serving the Lord and serving the Lord's people, I probably don't have to say this, but those who do it and do it wherever the Lord may have you do it. And I know all of us have our own orbit, sphere of orbit in life. Isn't it a labor? It is. It's a sacrifice. It's going to cost you and me something. Paul recognizes this. He says that it is, you labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. You know, if you know Jesus, where's your name written? The book of life. What could be more wonderful than to have your name written in the book of life? You look at all of what we go through and maybe going through at this moment, maybe physical. Stop and think about this occasionally. Your name is written in the book of life. My name is in the book of life. That is one book that I want my name scribed on. In chapter 4, verse 15, Paul continues, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, Paul always refers back to the initial of what happened. You know, we should always remember, to whatever memory we might have. I don't have the hour. I do have the date of when I accepted Christ, but I was a young boy. When I gave my life to Christ, I remember and really benefited from the gospel, gave my life to the gospel. It was in September of 73. You know, there's elements in that we never leave. There's elements of what happened at that moment. We never really, in fact, if we beckon back, oh, those were simple times. Those were times when the Lord was so good, he was so real. Then, of course, he allows us the realities of life. It isn't by our sight of eye and all the feelings and all of that. We have to learn to walk by a faith. But Paul is reminding them, since his visit, it was at least 10 to 15 years since he first visited them. He beckons back to when he first got there. Remember, brothers and sisters, the pit from which you were dug, the prophet said, the quarry from which God dug you. In one place, Jeremiah is even more graphic. He says that the Lord found us wallowing in our own blood. It's rather shocking. He said, I picked you up. I wiped you off. I put olive oil on your skin. And I called you my son. We shouldn't forget. Paul tells them. He reminds them. In the beginning of the gospel, when it first came to you, don't forget those days. Now, Paul had a purpose. I wrote myself a note. I forgot about that. I'm glad I wrote a note. So let's read verse 15. I want to just point out a couple things here. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. You can understand. Just imagine what this is like. Paul had special needs. He had financial need. This is pretty clear that that's what he's talking about. The Philippians really loved him and came alongside and gave him some support. might have been, it probably was gold or some, or silver or something, but it was, it may have been something else too. It may have been materials. Whatever it was, this obviously touched Paul's heart. And he said, you alone, you only. You know, when I came to Christ and gave my life to Christ in 1973, I wound up in a church where they were mostly Italian. And they were so wonderful. Most of them are with the Lord now. But I can remember their names and faces like it was yesterday. Gary's dad gave me my first three-piece suit. He just gave it to me. Came to church one day and gave it to me. That was a big deal. I didn't have money to buy a three-piece suit. And I needed a suit. And many other things. Paul is remembering what the gospel, the beginnings of the gospel. Then he goes on, he says, for even in Thessalonica you sent me aid once and again for my necessity. And if we look at the book of Acts, Thessalonica was a tough assignment for the Apostle Paul. And Paul sent, or the brothers in Philippi sent him support, sent him help. And then Paul says a sweet thing, and that's what I want us to focus on here. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Isn't that wonderful how he puts it? He didn't care about the gift itself. What he cared about was the fruit that abounded. In other words, the fruit of love towards him. He didn't care about what they sent. It was that their heart was so full that they sent it. Very often we as a fellowship, we don't give much, or maybe we give a little too much to some people. But the thing that we pray for, and you will invariably hear it in the brothers' meeting, you sisters who aren't there, is that somebody will pray, or two brothers will pray, Lord, not only bless the monetary, whatever the finance is of this gift, may the fruit of this gift show them that we love them. And Lord, that you love them. Isn't that true, brothers?
Yes, absolutely.
We do that all the time. I do that. The fruit might abound toward them. Sometimes we give and think that that's enough. And we don't look for the fruit in other people. I wonder if everything we do, whether brother or sister, if we do it with a neighbor. Look, I just gave my neighbor a Bible. This guy, Rick Kaufman, whose son nearly died. And Rick, oh my gosh, he was so glad to get it. I told him, you need a red letter Bible. He said, what's a red letter Bible? It's wonderful when somebody doesn't know something, isn't it, about the Lord. And you get to something simple. He said, what's a red letter Bible? I said, well, all the words of Jesus are in red. He lit up. He said, you're kidding. He said, I want to see that. He'd never heard of it. So I got to give it to him. Look, I'm praying for fruit from that gift. And what greater gift? We sent Bibles down to the orphanage. Oh, brothers and sisters, pray. A sower went out to sow. Pray for those Bibles. See, we got through all 10 of them. But they're all unique. The one single commonality is the gospel, but in its many varied expression. And not doctrine, beyond doctrine. It's affection, love, devotion, sacrifice, remembering. The gospel is more than just, hey, do you know Jesus? Hey, you know Jesus died for you. It is that. But it's a whole lot more than that. And I would emphasize to us that it is especially in our love and our care for each other. Like yesterday, this goofy little thing about the drinking fountain. I'm just glad we did it together. All of us. Including the blind man. Who is not so blind? Are you, Ernie? Well, there's those who see and those who don't, and those who really see. So thank God for the gospel, brothers and sisters. This is foundational. You can see that in this book, I mean, here, like no other book that Paul writes, the foundation and the gospel in its many, many faceted and how it touches real life. Well, I'm going to surprise you and I'm going to end because I don't want to open the next section. We want to talk next time about Epaphroditus. And I call it the Epaphroditus principle. And we'll talk about that next time, how Epaphroditus was the man that he was and got sick and nearly died, and yet the Lord recovered him. And by the way, I think Epaphroditus here might have been the jailer. I think he might have been the Philippian jailer. We don't know the jailer's name, but I think in reading this that it was Epaphroditus, which is a very Roman Greek. Aphrodite was a pagan goddess, the goddess of fertility, and yet the man never lost his name, whoever it was, whether it was the jailer. But I'll tell you what, he was a different man on the inside. So we'll look at that next time. Thank you. Let's go ahead and sing that, just that last verse, if we could, in number 67, and then have a couple prayers.